John 14, verses 5 through 14. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it."
We've been looking at the apostles of Jesus and just trying to learn sort of with them, what's it like to follow Jesus, to be a follower, to be a disciple. And today we're going to look at a guy, Philip. And here's kind of the question, or maybe the issue for Philip. Is following Jesus in faith in God, is that rational or irrational? Philip is going to be a good example of that combination of both facts and faith, putting those two together. Now, don't confuse this guy with another Philip who was a deacon in the early church in Jerusalem there in the book of Acts. This is the apostle Philip. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't give us any details. He's in the list, but we don't really get anything about this guy. So we're going to look in the book of John. John gives us some... John was a lover of people, and so we get a lot of details about people. And Philip, we get a good insight as to who this guy is. In the four lists of the disciples, the fifth name on the list is always the same, Philip. He's sort of just in the middle there. And Philip is sort of this classic process person. He's sort of the facts and figures kind of guy, sort of let's do it by the book. And we don't really have contempt for him, nor that much of a respect for him, but we like him because we realize, you know, a lot of us are just sort of like this guy. And that's the great benefit of following these disciples. You know, they were not superstars. They were pretty much ordinary people that are trying to figure out what does it mean to walk with Jesus. And so they're helpful to us. Well, Philip's motto, if you will, is "Show me." He'd fit in well in the state of Missouri, right? The "Show me" state. That was Philip, and we'll see that. We can kind of go to extremes, though. Look before you leap. And that's good, but we don't want to look too long that you never leap. So here's what I want to do. He shows up four times specifically in the Gospel of John. We're going to just look at those four quick ones. So he's going to start out with, "Show me the facts." We're going to look at him in John chapter 1, right when Jesus calls him. So right kind of from the beginning, he's going to say, "Well, I'll follow Jesus if I'm convinced by the facts." Philip and Nathanael and some of the other disciples had been studying the Old Testament, and they went out to hear, well, they were looking for the Messiah, And they went out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. A couple verses before, he and Andrew had spent the day with Jesus. And now, so then the next day, Jesus calls Philip to follow him, which he did. And he goes and tells his friend Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." We found this guy. Now, what facts did he know about or hear about? Well, we're not sure. It doesn't say exactly, but Moses wrote that the Messiah, you know, would be from the seed of Abraham. He would be from the tribe of Judah. He called him the Lion of Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem. That was Micah, sorry. He would be the Passover lamb. John the Baptist was one that said, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knows some facts about from the prophets, right? That he'd be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah. And he says, "Well, you know, we've been studying these things, and you know what? I'm convinced." Says, he's Jesus of Nazareth. And we looked at this before when we were studying Nathanael, but Nazareth? What? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Philip says, "Come and see. Let's check it out yourself. Let's go meet Jesus. Let's ask him some questions. Maybe I don't have all the answers to your kind of skepticism or laughter or whatever, but, you know, let's check out the facts ourselves." Sort of the practical, matter-of-fact approach, which is great. It wins people who couldn't be argued or some spiritual thing. Let's just check out the facts. And sure enough, if you remember, Nathanael is also one who becomes one of the 12 disciples. But notice, and we'll go back quick, notice how he describes Jesus. He doesn't describe him like his divine nature. He kind of focuses on this human heritage. He doesn't call him the Son of God like John the Baptist had done. He doesn't call him the Messiah like Andrew had said just in these verses before. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip kind of sees just the bare human facts about who Jesus is. And so he tells his friend Nathanael, "Well, let's check out the facts. So show me the facts." Here's the next one. "Show me the methods." How are we going to do this? This year, these days, last year too, obviously, but in COVID days, that's one of the things we've been trying to figure out. Show me the methods. How are we going to do this? And it's forced us to be a little creative. I was with a group of pastors, and we were kind of talking about this and commiserating, and said, "Yeah, it's been challenging." And we laughed. The one guy says, "Well, I think I was absent in seminary the day they talked about how to have ministry during a worldwide pandemic." Like, you're right. We had to figure this out as we go. Well, this story is in John 6, and you probably remember it. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus specifically talks to Philip. He asks him, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" 5,000 folks. Now, Philip apparently was sort of the administrative type. And we know some of the John later in John 13, Judas took care of the money. And whether officially or unofficially, Philip was sort of the administrator, and food and lodging and logistics, you know, was kind of his thing. And he was probably the kind of person who, in a meeting, when you're discussing methods and sort of how we're going to do this, Philip would kind of say things like this: I don't think we can do that. We've never done that before. We've never had a church potluck for 5,000 people. Don't know how to do it. He made some quick calculations. 200 denarii worth of bread. Now, how did he come up with that? Well, a denarius is a 1 day's wage. So 200 is 200 days' wage. And so he made some quick counting and calculations, and he figured out even with two-thirds of a year's salary, we couldn't feed these people, right? Plus, even we don't have that amount of money. And even if we did, you know, Jesus says, where are you going to buy bread? Good question. How could we get it here? Call up Domino's or Jimmy John's? Yeah, we want food for 5,000 in 10 minutes. Can you get that here? Right? A natural method of just sort of feeding these folks is you come up short. And so Jesus' question, where are you going to buy bread? Philip's answer is, you know, I think that's ridiculous. There's no place. We're stuck. It's not going to work. Now, is it wrong to make calculations and kind of just be logical about things? Well, no. I think he probably had a warm heart, but sort of a more of a pessimistic mind. He's like people who would love to do things, but they just don't see how it's possible. Well, yeah, I guess it'd be great if we could feed all these people, but there's no way to do it. Just can't do it. But it says Jesus was testing him. He already knew what Jesus knew what Jesus was going to do. He's not testing of what Peter was there too, but Philip, what Philip was thinking, he knew what Philip was thinking, and even Philip responded. He wasn't testing him to, Philip, boy, I'm stuck too. Can you come up with a plan? No, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. So what, the natural methods? No, we need some supernatural methods. Well, it goes beyond even just the human calculations. But apparently, it never dawned on Philip that Jesus could meet the need, that Jesus could do something supernatural, kind of that wasn't sort of on his radar, I guess. So the challenge for us is, how do we put aside sort of our materialistic, sort of pragmatic, common sense concerns and conclude it'll never work, but lay hold of our faith? Say, you know what? God can do this. In Mark's gospel, the account of the feeding of the 5,000, it's in all four gospels. Jesus commands the disciples, you feed them. And so if Jesus commands them to do something, commands us to do something, we know he's going to provide. So let's say God leads us to start a new ministry here at church. Well, God's going to provide for that. He wants you to go on a missions trip or give to a certain project or whatever. Well, God's going to provide for that. God has us call a new pastor. He's coming here in a couple weeks. God's going to provide. Natural ways? Well, maybe, but more like supernatural ways. Show me the facts. Show me the methods. Here's a third one. Show me the rules. If show me the facts are sort of what, and the methods are sort of how, the rules are why. Why do we do this? What's the accepted way? What's the protocol for doing this. And the story is, in John 12, is who can come to Jesus? What kind of people can come to God? Well, it threw them for a loop because now there's some outsiders, some Greeks, want to see Jesus. And for guys like Philip, they don't appreciate sort of general rules of thumb. They want a rule for everything, and they want them to be pretty rigid and inviolable. You've got to follow the rules. Now, rules are good. We're not saying throw out all the rules. But in this case, there's no protocol for introducing Greeks to Jesus. There's nothing in the manual that says, here's how you do it. And so, Philip, not sure what to do. But he's kind of overly concerned about the methods and the protocol. And so he's a bit timid. Like, well, I mean, here's an opportunity to step out in faith and introduce some people to Jesus, but, you know, I'm not sure what the rule book says on this. And so he doesn't want to, we'll see, he doesn't want to make a decision. So what does he do? He goes to Andrew, another one of the disciples, and we've already looked at Andrew here. Andrew always brings people to Jesus, right? Andrew was the one that found the little boy that had the lunch to help feed the 5,000 in that huge crowd. Who was it that found the boy? It was Andrew. Well, let's go. You know what? I'm not sure how to do this, and I don't want to upset anybody, and we got to do it by the book. But let's, if I put it on Andrew, then I'm off the hook. If somebody objects, I'll just point to Andrew. It's Andrew's fault, not mine. So Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And if you remember, sure enough, the Greeks come and hear Jesus talk about the gospel. Now, it would have been possible for Philip to sort of hem and haw a bit. Wow, you're right, there's no precedent for this. There's no rules. I'm not sure. We've never done this before. And he could have just really got bogged down, and then the Greeks would have just kind of given up and left. Ugh, it's taking way too long. But fortunately, he didn't do that. He did want them to come hear Jesus, and so Andrew just sort of helped make that possible. We got to avoid those kind of extremes too, can't we? We can jump to conclusions quickly, like, okay, let's just do it, and without sort of analyzing or asking what's going on. But then the other extreme is we can just, like the word, my phrase before, a paralysis of analysis, just analyze it to death and make no decision. We need to avoid both of those extremes. I like what one guy said. Faith is not jumping to conclusions. It's coming to the conclusion to jump. It's not like you just throw away your brain. That's not faith. But sometimes it goes beyond just the natural. It's the supernatural. Well, let's see one more instance for Philip. It's 3 years have gone by. And it's the last week Jesus is here on earth. They're in the upper room. It's the Last Supper. The disciples are kind of saying goodbye to Jesus. And they say, show me God. Verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be good for us. Philip was a man that faith didn't come very easily, I don't think. He was perhaps a little slow to to comprehend everything, but he looked diligently into spiritual things. So Jesus says, well, I'm the way to the Father. If you know me, you know my Father. And Philip says, well, good. Show me the Father. Let's look at both of those quickly, that request, show us the Father. There's a good part to that, right? It reveals sort of an inner longing. I really want to know God and see God and believe God. So show me Him. And I'm trying to unravel my rational mind, and I'm taking my questions and concerns to Jesus. So that's good. He's at least asking the right person. But the bad side, the negative side to that question is he's mistaken that God can just be seen with physical eyes. And that's all. That's what you get. Plus, with his physical eyes, his physical vision, there's Jesus right there, God in the flesh. And he's missing. Oh, Jesus, you're good, but we want to see God. Well, what's Jesus' answer to that? I won't read all this, but spiritual vision. You can hear kind of the either bewilderment or maybe disappointment in Jesus' response. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Come on, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And you, so how can you say, show us the Father? You're still missing it. Come on. Well, how do you see him? Go down to verse 15 or verse 11. He says, well, either believe my words or believe my works. You've been with me for 3 years. You've seen me in action. Come on, Philip. I started thinking a little bit about this because sometimes we meet people like this, or maybe even in our own thoughts. God, I'll really trust you if I just see it, right? Where does he say? Believe me, believe my works. You'll do greater things. You ask anything in my name. We think seeing is believing, kind of, right? But Jesus says, no, it's more believing is seeing. If our faith just depended on physical vision, God, show me, then I'll believe. Well, then our faith in God would be sort of limited to that, wouldn't it? I didn't see it, so I'm not going to believe God. I saw this little thing, I kind of conjured up in my mind, God, I'll really believe in you if I see a miracle. Well, the gospel is full of miracles that people saw and they still didn't believe. So we can't just confine ourselves to kind of, God, you're as big as whatever I can sort of imagine. No, God is a lot bigger than that. Or sometimes it could be just, God, show me your will. I want you to lay it all out in front of me. The next, whatever would satisfy you, the next year, the next 10 years, the next 50 years, I want to see it all. Then I'll believe. God, show me your will, and if I like it, I'll go for it. But if I don't, Well, God doesn't do it that way, does he? He doesn't lay it all out like that. He usually lays out a couple steps. I want you to believe this. And then we trust him. And then God continues to do that. And day by day, we walk with Jesus. Well, that's the show me apostle, Philip. Let me just close with my own Philip kind of story. Prior to pastoral ministry, I served 8 years as a stateside missionary with CRU, Camps Crusade for Christ. And some of the 6 of those years, I was trying to think of do the math here. 6 of those years was as a single, and then that's where I met my wife, Debbie. And then we served 2 years together as a married couple before we went to seminary and then pastorate. Well, before I was married, one of those summers, I got to go to Kenya for the summer and was showing the Jesus film. If you're not familiar with that, it's a film from the Gospel of Luke. It's been translated into lots of different languages. In Kenya, it was in Swahili. And we were kind of in teams. And just an aside, the way we did it was, these are the olden days, technology has changed a little bit now. They still send out teams to show the Jesus film. But we had a gas generator, and then an actual movie projector with film, and a screen. But our screen was a sheet. Sometimes if it was at a bigger church, you could show it on the outside of the church building if it was white. But normally we just hung a sheet between 2 trees, and people would watch from both sides of the screen. Wait a minute, you're watching it backwards. No, they're not. There's no printed words. It's all, you know, whatever. So, well, even in the most remotest places, there would be a lot of people. And we always did work through a local church because we moved on, but the people would come back to the local church and help, and the pastor could help follow them up. And I was amazed that I'd look around and I'd be like, really? People are going to show up? Oh, many people will come. You know. Well, we were in a bigger town this time. Our biggest crowd was 1,500 people. The kids always sat in the front, and the adults would stand in the back. I tried doing that one night, to stand for 2 hours and watch a movie. And I did make it, but boy, my legs were tired, and I'm kind of, you know, this or that or whatever. Well, when you have so many people, here's how we counted them. We counted groups of 50 kids that were sitting down. And then you kind of sort of estimate 50, 100, a lot of kids. Yeah, there were 1,000 kids. And then the adults, a little trickier, but you still do that way. There were about 500 adults. That was our biggest crowd. Normally, we didn't have that many. As the summer went on, we kind of learned how to do things or whatever. But we were at this one smaller village. And the goal was always, it got dark by 7 o'clock. So the movie, we would start the movie at 7 o'clock. But it didn't work. Show me the facts. The facts were, we have a group of people. We promised them we'd show them the Jesus film, and it didn't work. All right, Lord, show me the methods. Well, we have a generator. That works. The power cord, that seems to work. The problem was the projector. And I'm not that handy, but thankfully somebody on our team was. And we finally figured out that there was a fuse that had blown. So what are the rules? The rule is you got to have a fuse to make your projector work. No problem. We'll just run to the local hardware store and buy a fuse for a movie projector. There's no local hardware store. So what's the protocol? What do? Do you send everybody home? Just cancel it? Do you delay? Say, well, we'll work on it and figure something out. Well, as you can imagine, we prayed. Show me the Father. Like Philip said, God, here we are. What are we supposed to do? Well, this wasn't my idea, and frankly, I didn't think it would work, although I didn't want to admit to our group that I was doubting. A gal on our team suggested that we scrape off the aluminum foil off her gum wrapper and wrap it around the fuse and stick it in the projector. And that ran our projector for 2 hours that night. I don't think that's supposed to happen, but it did. And that night, it was my turn to lead the prayer of salvation. At the end of the movie, we have a string of lights. And if you want to hear more about Jesus and come to Jesus, go to the lights. And I'm still remembering it today. Tears rolled down my face as 20 people prayed to receive Christ that night. And I thought, God, how is that possible? Is our Christian faith a rational faith? Yeah, it is. But it's more than natural. It's supernatural. Let me pray for us. Lord, you are amazing, God. And yeah, you operate by natural laws, the laws that you created and how the world works, but sometimes you supersede those. And you're not bound by those. We have to sort of live with them, but so thank you that our faith is not just in sort of how things are supposed to work or only as far as we can see or believe, but you go above and beyond that. So help us, Lord, in our unbelief. Help us as we just trust you. Help us as we build a life of testimony of your faithfulness and goodness and amazing works in us and through us. Even today, Lord, continue to grow our faith in you as we follow Jesus each and every day. In his name we pray. Amen.